All right. Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. It says, "Unto the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have these there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." May God bless the reading of his word. Now we're looking at the church at Pergamos tonight. It's estimated time period as far as this church age of compromising church or the married to the world church is around 312 to 606 A.D. It's the message to the church at Pergamos. Pergamos was about 65 miles north of Smyrna. So what have we seen so far? First we've seen the church of Ephesus, and then so many miles north was the church at Smyrna, and then now 65 miles more north is the church at Pergamos. And so we see, as I said earlier, the churches are going to go like north, and then they'll go east, and then they'll come down, and it's just like a circle of the church age. And so showing the completeness of the church age. But here we see the church at Pergamos was about 65 miles north of Smyrna, but it was also a very religious city. It was the city of Pergamos actually gives us kind of the name of the church age. I said it was kind of married to the world. And so the word per from Pergamos means bad or wicked. And then gamos means married. And so it means bad marriage or wicked marriage. And so we see that this is talking about the church has become married to the world. It has allowed things from the world to come into the church. Do we not seem to see that happening more and more even in our day now, even though this is not the church age we're living in? But it is, I think, as we said, there's some of these in every church age. And so it is, we got to be careful and watch and make sure that we don't give in to the world, that the world comes into our churches. We are to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We've got our work to do. I mean, God told us that that's the way it would be. We are to be in the world, but we are not to be of the world. We are to pay attention, first off, to how we live our own life. And I'm the world's worst. When I'm talking up here, y'all don't think I know anybody particular that I'm talking about. I'm just saying what the Lord puts on my heart, but I'm usually talking to me. Because I'm the worst that I know of. I don't know many people that's worse than me on doing what they're supposed to do and how they're supposed to live. And so we got to watch first off for ourselves, but then also as the assembled body of Bear Creek Baptist Church, we also got to watch our church and make sure we're not allowing the world to come into our church. Now, anybody ready to go home now? Y'all still with me? I don't want to hurt nobody.
I think it's more prevalent than just seeing it's more prevalent now, the doctrine that many, not just many denominations now, are just not abiding in the Word. They're not abiding what God says. You see those, the tolerance that is willing to be put up with is just to get the pews back.
Yeah. Yeah.
Churches are created now to go along with lifestyles and things that aren't biblical, that would not be accepted in a church that is teaching biblical principles and morals, and so they'll just create a church. And I worked with someone who went to a church like that, and it was there were so many things that they promoted on their website that were unbiblical, but that was their church.
Yeah. And we are nowadays to be tolerant. We are to be politically correct.
They want you to sugarcoat everything.
Yeah.
Will the church have to answer for that, or will the church leaders have to answer for that? Because they're the ones teaching and saying it's okay.
Well, let me see if I can explain it to where I think you want to know. I am responsible for what I teach. But y'all are responsible to make sure that I teach the right things. It's not just, it's when I'm sitting under Greg and Rodney, it's my responsibility as a Christian, it's my responsibility as a church member to make sure they are preaching the word. It's just as much y'all's responsibility when I'm teaching y'all to make sure I'm teaching y'all the word. If not, you're supposed to point it out to me, and I got no problem with you pointing it out to me.
So probably what a lot of these new churches are doing, the ones that are going, don't know the biblical correctness. And
yeah.
So they are just eating up whatever they're being taught.
And Andy, on that same principle that Jimmy was saying, teachers, pastors, elders, those that teach are held at a higher accountability. That's scripturally based of what we teach and what we give out to the church. We're held accountable for what we say and teach, because if you think of the pastor, we're leading the shepherd, guides you and leads you in that right direction. If we're not doing that, then we've got an answer for that. You know, to why did we lead you astray?
It's sort of like the restaurant mentality where We're trying to find what the people want and serve them what they want rather than what they should have. That's what's happening in churches for the sake of numbers. Let's serve the people instead of serving the Lord, and it's killing the church.
Yeah. But also, if I don't teach what's the word, you're to come and tell me. And I'm to accept what you tell me, to look it up and see if I'm right or you're right. And if you're right, I need to change my... I need to go back and say, I taught this wrong. Forgive me. Everybody makes a mistake. I'm probably going to teach you something wrong, because some of the things that we discuss, I hadn't studied. And I might give you some wrong information, but you bring it to my attention. But if you have a teacher and you bring it to their attention and it is biblically correct what you tell them, and they will not accept it, it's time to either get out from under them or get rid of them as a teacher, preacher, whatever.
In the book of Acts, I think it was the Berean church, and it said that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so, the things that were being taught to them.
Right. And so that's why it shows.
Our own responsibility.
Right.
Yeah. As a Christian, you have your own responsibility to know the word, to be able to recognize false teachings and misguided doctrine. That's each individual Christian's responsibility to be able to see that and know that, and that comes down to the scripture itself.
And even if you don't know it when it's being taught at the moment, don't just leave here and take everything I said for granted. You go home and search it out. Say, was Jimmy right? Was Jimmy wrong? Was Greg right? Was Greg wrong? Was Rodney right? Rodney wrong? You know, it don't all just fall on me. It also y'all's responsibility too, also. Because I'm human, I'm going to make mistakes from time to time. Some things it's a matter of opinion, but some things is a matter of doctrine. And some things is a matter, if it's in the Word, that's what you need to stick to. Did that help you at all?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Oh, no. I told y'all when I teach, I want y'all to ask questions. That way I know everybody ain't asleep. Every now and then I hear some snoring, but that's usually me. So, all right. So we need to understand that it is our responsibility to teach, but it's also our responsibility to make sure what's being taught in our churches is correct. Biblically correct. All right. Ephesus and Smyrna, the first two churches, they had maintained sound doctrine and kept the world views from coming into their church that we've already looked at, but it didn't work as good here at Pergamos. Pergamos had allowed the things from the world to come into their church, and we'll go through that as we get into it. So let's get into verse 12. It says, "Unto the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword." Well, right there is your answer to how do you know if somebody's teaching what's biblical and what isn't. What's the sharp two-edged sword? The Word of God. And so the Word of God helps us to understand if somebody's teaching the Word of God. If it's the Word of God and they're teaching it, then the Word of God is going to let us know that. That's a lot of Word of God's there, wasn't it? So we got to understand that we need to use the Word of God. Anybody remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan? First off, what did Satan use? Part of Word of God.
He
changed it a little bit. Yeah. But then what did Jesus use to defend the attacks of Satan? Was the Word of God. And so that's how we defend against the things of the world coming into our church, is through the Word of God. Okay? What's it say now? And man, remember, all these churches that we've looked at, it introduces us to the church, but then it always has a description of Christ as Christ is talking to each church. Remember, the one at Ephesus says, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven the golden lampstands." In other words, remember that all these are descriptions that we've seen in chapter 1 of Jesus. And so Jesus here is saying, here is how you protect yourself from the world. It's through the Word of God, through my teachings. And so we understand that. Why? First off, we understand that because he is a omnipotent God. He is a all-knowing God. He knows everything there is to know. He is also, though, an omnipresent God. He is also an omnipotent God. Omnipresent means he's everywhere all the time. Omnipotent means he has more power than anything else. So this defeats all the things of the world, because where does the world get its power? It's from Satan. If you're not worshiping God, who are you worshiping? Satan. We've had this discussion several times. And so to defeat the things of Satan, we are in the principalities and powers of this world, in this time that we are in now. And who is over the powers and the principalities of this world? Satan. And so this is the throne of the devil. What does it say? In verse 13 at the end, it says, "Where Satan dwells." We are where Satan dwells. Satan is going back and forth from this earth to heaven. He's going back and forth to heaven to accuse the saints. He's also going back and forth to heaven to also try and lead people that's on the earth to do things to follow him, and also to attack the believers. And so we are to use the Word of God. And so we see that here. But we serve a God who I said was omnipresent, was omniscient, was omnipotent. And so what does that tell us? He has more being than Satan. He can be everywhere at all the time. Satan's pretty fast. But Satan's not everywhere all the time. All right? He's not omnipresent like God. He knows a good bit. He knows a good bit about Jimmy Hyde. He knows how to get Jimmy Hyde. He knows how to poke. He knows how to push the buttons. That's going to miss.
He gets his understanding. You got to remember, he's been around for a long time. Yeah. He's been around long for humanity. What's our weakness? What's our desire? What's our pleasure? So he knows exactly which buttons that he can pull.
Yep. But he's not all-knowing.
Right.
Like our God is all-knowing. So we got a hand up on that too, because we serve the omniscient God. He is not all-powerful like God is. How do I know that? Because God told him when he went before God and said, he pointed out Job to Satan and said, "Look at my man Job." And he said, "Yeah, but you got your hand of protection around him. If you let me have him a little bit, we'll change Job." So what did that show? God had to allow Satan to do the things to Job that he allowed. He couldn't do it till God allowed it. Why? Because God is more powerful than Satan. All right?
Satan's not everywhere. He's not omnipresent, but he sure has a lot of demons.
And he can get around pretty fast too. He ain't omnipresent. All right. So this tells us how to deal with where Satan dwells. What's it say in verse 13? I know your works, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. In other words, I know your works. Remember what we talked about that the last two churches, don't you? That means God's here. God knows the things that's going on. He's with us. He's in our churches. And so if he's with us, he knows the things that are going on. I know where you dwell, but I know also where Satan's throne is. There were so many. As I said, this was a very religious city. They had a lot of idols to a lot of gods. And so he knew Satan had a big stronghold in Pergamos. And so he knew where Satan's throne was in this world and in the places of this world, especially in Pergamos. It was, my understanding in my studies, is kind of where when a lot of the religious beliefs had to leave Babylon, they kind of went to Pergamos. And so that's where they ended up at. And so we see that here. He says, "And you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells." So I know the things that's going good. I know you've held strong. I know that you've not denied my faith. I know even some of y'all have went to the point of death. Antipas was a martyr. The word martyr in the Greek means one who dies because of a faithful witness. If somebody dies a martyr, it's because there was a faithful witness to something. And so a Christian martyr was a faithful witness to the things of God, to the things of Christ. Then we get to that dreaded one word. There's always a one word dreaded, except for members of the Church of Smyrna, and then the Church of Philadelphia won't have one either. But here we see that dreaded word. What it say? "But I have a few things against thee." This time it was "but." You know, last one time it was "nevertheless." You know, this time it's "but I have a few things against you." What does it say? "But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat sacrifice things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality." So he says, "I have a few things against you." You have some of those. They've allowed some other doctrines to come into the church at Pergamos. One of them is the church, the doctrine of what? Of Balaam. You've had these that's come in that worship Balaam. Balaam means not of the people. And so they're not going to lead the people into things of God. They got their own doctrine there to try and lead people into idol worship, into the things away from God. And so if you remember, Balaam goes all the way back to the Old Testament.
It's in Numbers.
Yep. And I can't find where I'm at in my notes, so y'all just have to bear with me a little bit. But Balaam here was an idol worshiping people. They worshiped these idols. And so it was teaching the people in the churches during Pergamos time that, you know, it's okay to have these other ideas coming into your church. We've seen some of that in some of these others, in some of the other churches, that they're allowing other ideas to come in. Now, the other two churches, Smyrna and Ephesus, as we said, didn't allow them to get a hold in the church. But here at Pergamos, they've allowed some of them to get a hold in the church, even though they didn't follow those things of the Balaams and of the Nicolaitans. But they'd allowed them to still have a place in the church. So that's different than what we've seen so far, hasn't it? And so we got to be careful with who we let be leaders of our church. And I hate to say that, but I have to say that, because that's what this is telling us. We got to be careful. You know, we've even had a history at this church where a few people has tried to slide in to talk different doctrines than we had. hand. Everybody pick your hand up. Everybody put your hand up. Turn it around. And take it back there and pat yourself on the back. Because we didn't allow the false doctrines to come into this church. And I commend you. We took a stand. And so we had to do that. And so luckily we didn't fall into the steps that the church at Pergamos here had fell into. But he does say, I have a few things against you because you've allowed these to come in that teach these things. You've allowed these to come in, the Balaams. You've allowed the Nicolaitans in verse 15. You've allowed them to come in. And so remember, we looked at the Nicolaitans back in the church at Ephesus. And the Nicolaitans is talked about quite often. Why? Because God, Jesus said, they teach the things that I hate. You want another way to be able to distinguish the things that we need to not allow in our church is the things that God hates. Now, you're probably going to be taught by a lot of people in the world today that God don't hate nothing. But God does hate. And He hates sin. And He hates the things that goes against Him and it goes against His nature. And so we need to be careful. But the good thing about Him telling them and bringing it to their attention here, what it say? Let's go on. It says, thus you have, verse 15, you have also had those who hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. But then he says what? Repent. Or else I will come to you quickly. Now, this is a very important verse right here. What it say? Or else I will come to you quickly. The you here is the ones that he was talking about. I know your works. You've hold fast to my name. You did not deny my faith. And then what's he say? And we'll fight against them. He's not saying I'm going to come to the church and fight you because you've held fast to the faith. Even though you allowed them to come in, you've still held fast to my doctrines and to my faith. You've held the faith, but you did let them come in. So I'm going to come in to you quickly and not fight you, but I'm going to fight them, those who are against me, those who are from the world that has snuck into the church. And so I just thought that was just a great verse. He didn't say I'm going to come in and take care of you or get you gone. I'm going to come in and get the things that's against God out. Alright?
Look what he fights with them with.
Yeah, with the sword of my mouth. What we say the sword of the mouth is? The sharp two-edged sword. You know what else is so great about this sword of my mouth? Make sure I say it right. The sword of my mouth, yeah. You know what's so great about that? In Revelation 19:15, that's the same weapon he's going to use when he comes back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Jimmy, it says there at the beginning, he says, therefore repent. If not, I will come. So, do you think he's saying, you need to look at what you've done, repent, and you get that out of the church. And if you don't...
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I should have brought that out. That's exactly right. If you don't, I'm going to have to do it. But I'd rather you do it first. And that's a part of, as we've been talking about the whole night, of us paying attention to our churches and making sure that when they come in, we get them out. Exactly.
You know, this is a word that, you know, you talk about how churches have gone in the wrong directions. Repent is not a word you hear much in churches anymore.
Right. And we talked about repent, remember, 3 or 4 weeks ago. It's a turning around. You've turned from the way you was going to the other direction. You've turned away from the things of the world. If you don't turn here, if you don't repent here of turning away from allowing the people of the world in your church to teach, then I'm going to have to come. And you know what? I think it'd be a whole lot better if we get them out before God comes to deal with our church. I know He's not dealing with them. He's dealing with those that are against Him. But still, would it not far be better for the church if we not let it get to that point that we allow us to make a stand before Jesus has to come and make a stand? I don't know if I got that out where anybody understands what I'm saying. But I think it's far better if we just go ahead and... Look, y'all remember... I ain't saying much funny tonight, so I'm going to say this.
The stakes
y'all remember
are too
old,
high.
Huh?
The stakes are too high
right.
for us not to deal with it.
Right. And it's kind of like old Barney Fife used to say, nip it! Yeah. Yeah, we need to nip it. Yeah. Yeah.
So. And the sad thing is, it's happening, you know, not just in our churches, but our churches are allowing certain individuals to be elected, and they're changing the laws that will in turn affect what we're allowed to do by law.
Right.
Even though we can stand against that law, you know, it's getting
yeah.
scary.
And the reason I think we can see a lot of this going on, this church age, even though this church age, in my opinion, is not the last church age. The last church age is the lukewarm church age, which the lukewarm church age will allow the world in more. Why? Because they're lukewarm. They don't care one way or the other. They don't stand one way or the other. But we'll get to that one when we get there. So. But this is the compromising church. All right. Then verse, it says, repent or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Again, he's using the word of God. If we don't repent, he will take care of it. And then what? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Now, here we see in this verse what? Again, we need to listen to the Holy Spirit in our churches. He who has an ear, let him hear. But what he says, to him who overcomes. Who's the overcomers? The believers. We've talked about these overcomers a lot, right? We are overcomers. I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. Now, the hidden manna is kind of a reference to the manna that was in the Ark of the Covenant. But it's also talking about the hidden manna also is Jesus Christ. Because in John 6:48-51, he tells them that he is the hidden bread of life. Now why is he the hidden bread of life? Because those that don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, do not have access to the bread of life. It is hidden from them. They can't have it because they hadn't accepted him as Lord and Savior. But he is the hidden bread of life. Verse 58. Let's turn to John 6, verse 58 right quick. I know we're going to be late. But John 6. We're going to read 48 through 51 and then verse 58. John 6, 48 says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that no one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. That shows us he is the hidden manna. But then verse 58 says, this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. So if we get the hidden manna of Jesus Christ, we live forever. So much different than the manna that fell in the wilderness to the Israelites. He still didn't even allow the ones that was a certain age and up to go into the promised land. So they still died. But now the hidden manna we receive is the spiritual life that we will never die spiritually. Alright? Then what else did it say? And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Man, this is another great statement right here too. What's a white stone? Well, first when we come, the bread is not hidden anymore, so we become takers of that bread. And this, he gives us a white stone, and in that stone a new name. This is the entrance to the righteousness of God. That white stone, the white talks of the righteousness of God. It gives us the entrance into the presence of God, this white stone. Also, this is also telling us, I don't know if any of y'all ever remember the Andy Griffith show where the one that was the county clerk.
Howard.
He was trying to join the club, remember? They had them fezzes and all. And somebody told Goober and them that if he got in there, he had a gambling problem, so Goober blackballed him. This right here, this white stone shows us that we will not be blackballed from heaven. We already got access to the righteousness of God. We will not be blackballed from heaven like Howard was from that club. But you know what? Also, a white stone means in that time, in John's day, was if you was put on trial for something, the jurors had a white stone and a black stone. And if they counted you innocent, they gave you a white stone. If they counted you guilty, they gave you a black stone. Jesus has given us the white stone. We are no longer guilty. We have access to the righteousness of God because He gave us the white stone of righteousness. We no longer live under the penalty of death, hell, and the grave. We have beat all of that. The sin penalty has been paid. We now have the white stone. We will not be blackballed from heaven. We have access to the righteousness of God. New name written. That's something great too. Why? Because that shows such a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that He gives you a name that you and Him only understands. That's just like that song, I Can't Get Over the Blood That I'm Under. I mean, He loves us so much. We are so special to Jesus, He gives us a special name that He only understands and we only understand. It's probably a name that talks about the things that we do for Him and the things that we are called to do for Him, and that's the name that He's going to give us. Because if you remember, He gives certain people different names in the Bible, didn't He? He gave Abraham a new name, Abram to Abraham. He gave Israel a new name. He gave Paul, Saul became Paul. Why? Because He called him to a new way of life, to a new thing to do for Him. And so we have to understand this new name is going to be inscribed into a beautiful, pure white gem. What it say? And I will give Him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written. So we get this white stone with the new name written in it. What a wonderful day that's going to be. I don't know. Look, people too looking at me pretty bad here now. Yeah. So just remember, we got to be on guard and make sure we do not become a compromising church. Also, be on guard that you not become a compromising Christian and your personal life. And I'm the world's worst. I have to be careful every day. I mess up every day. Y'all forgive me. I know God will forgive me. Because what I say a while ago, I can't get over the blood that I'm under. Because that blood made me white. Gave me a white stone with a new name written in it. If I don't light your fiery woods with. Anybody got anything they want to add? And I know we're running a little behind.
Yeah, it's just so essential to understand the word as a Christian. That's our responsibility. This is our gift from God, is this word. And so many people have been sucked into false doctrines, false thinkings, and will spend their eternity in hell thinking they know the truth but have been deceived. I mean, Jehovah's Witness, for example, Mormons. And then also, those denominations that are letting, even in the Baptist, letting the world creep in. You see, congregations split, churches torn apart, just because of the accommodation of trying to accept the world over the Word of God.
To the most knowledgeable, I'm saying, but not to the knowledgeable.
Knowledgeable.
Me and I know what the Holy Spirit is. I can't believe that.
But that's because they were so serious about it that they went to be taught. I hate to say this, but especially me up until the last 10, 15, 20 years, I was lackadaisical about it. I didn't even open my Bible till Sunday morning. Sunday night, Wednesday night. A lot of times. We didn't study the Word. We didn't see what was in the Word. But see, they had that thirst for knowledge. Plus, part of it was a mandatory thing. Part of theirs is mandatory. They have to learn so much stuff before they can go out.
It should be humiliating to us as Christians that when you see somebody of another non-faith, the Muslims, for example, know the Bible probably better than most Christians. Yeah. You can't contradict or you can't correct or explain. You don't even know it,
but
yet you claim you're a Christian. You know?
Well, I'll tell you what's sad is the guy that claims to be an atheist at church, at work, knows more of what's in this Bible than a lot of people I see in churches. And that's not to put anybody down. He just knows a lot of what's in the Bible.
I think in the last biblical recorder, it said that there were a huge amount of people that found it really hard to understand the Word. Well, you know, it tells us that if we'll go to it, the Holy Spirit will teach us.
Yeah.
And we have so many resources now, from teachers on the radio, TV. I mean, there's just so many places to go.
The thirst for the Word now can be fed so much. There's no excuses for not learning the Word of God, except for your own personal, what you did. I had one of the most knowledgeable people I've ever known in the Word that I lived with 28 years and didn't take advantage of it. I mean, I know I'm partial and prejudiced and all that, but my daddy was, to me, seems to have been one of the smartest biblical people, minds that I've ever been around. And I wasted 20 years of living with him to not draw upon his knowledge, except for what I heard in the pulpits. But I had access to so much more that I didn't gain. Anybody else got anything to say tonight? Any questions? Anything we left out? It's hard to follow a war hero, I tell you. All right.